Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 5. We're almost at the end of the chapter. In this chapter, Paul has been telling us about his work, the work he does for God. We all know what his work was. He was a preacher. He travelled from place to place, telling people the Christian message, persuading people to become Christians. Summed up in verse 11, we persuade others. That's Paul's ministry. That's the work that Paul does for God. And especially in this chapter, Paul explains two things about his work, his ministry. First, he explains why he's so dedicated to this work of telling other people the message. He tells what his motivation is. And then secondly, he explains what he actually tells people, what his message is. You'll see both those things in verses 18 to 21. Firstly, Paul's motivation. Why is Paul so dedicated to this work, this ministry? Answer in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Why is Paul so determined, so eager, so dedicated to telling people everywhere the Christian message? Because God, through Christ, reconciled Paul to himself. And God gave Paul the ministry of reconciliation. When Paul talks about us in this verse, yes, he's talking about everyone who shares his work, but first and foremost, he's thinking about himself. He's saying, God, through Christ, reconciled me to himself. And now God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. God had done something wonderful for Paul. When Paul was God's enemy, God, through Christ, brought Paul to himself and made peace with him. And then God gave Paul the ministry of reconciliation. We've said that ministry just means service, the work a servant does on behalf of his master. God had given Paul a ministry. He had given Paul work to do for him. And the work that Paul had to do for God was a ministry of reconciliation. He had to go and seek to reconcile other people to God. The world we live in is a world at enmity with God. The people we rub shoulders with every day are enemies of God. They're cut off from God. They're hostile to God. They're under the wrath of God. And God had commissioned Paul to go to these enemies of his, to go everywhere to those enemies. And he had told Paul to persuade them to surrender and to accept God's peace proposals. God had given Paul a ministry of reconciliation. God has initiated a great project. His goal is to reconcile people everywhere, people of all sorts, to himself. And God had made Paul his agent to carry through that project. Verse 19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Why must Paul spend his life travelling from place to place, wearing himself out, accepting all the pain, all the trouble that came with this work? Very simply, because God had entrusted this ministry of reconciliation to him. God had taken his enemy, Saul of Tarsus. He'd made him his friend, his child, his servant. And God had said to him, I'm entrusting you now with the task of going to my enemies everywhere and persuading them to become my friends. As I said before, it's not just Paul who's been entrusted with that task. In the end, the whole church has been given that task. But Paul was perhaps the very first man to whom God showed his great plan clearly. It was Paul who was taught by the Holy Spirit that the message of peace through Christ had to go to the whole world without distinction. It was Paul who grasped clearly the fact that the message of peace is for Jewish people and for Gentiles alike. That it's for people of all nations without distinction. That it's for people from all cultures and all social groups. People with every sort of personality. God showed Paul that his plan, his project, was in Christ to reconcile the world to himself. And he'd entrusted that great work to Paul. And Paul must do it. Regardless of the beatings and the stonings and the imprisonments and the exhaustion and the illness and the heartbreaks that came with the job, the love of Christ constrains him. Paul tells us in verse 20 that he sees himself as an ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. You understand what an ambassador is? In Bible times, a king or an emperor, these days more often a president or a prime minister, wants to send a message to another ruler or to another country. Well, he doesn't go in person. Instead, he appoints an ambassador to go and speak on his behalf. An ambassador doesn't speak on his own behalf. He's just a servant. He has to convey the message, the wishes, the demands, the offers, the appeals of the one who sends him. Well, Paul says, we are Christ's ambassadors. Remember, it's God through Christ who's reconciling the world to himself. Christ is the one through whom God offers peace to the world. But as we were saying a moment ago, Christ doesn't come visibly. He doesn't come audibly to each person now to tell them the peace offer. Instead, he sends Paul and people who do the same work as Paul. Paul has to go to people everywhere and appeal to them, just as God in Christ would appeal to them personally. He's got to speak the exact message that Christ would speak from God. He's got to speak it with the same passion, the same depth of feeling with which Christ would speak it. He's got to speak it with the same authority with which Christ would speak it, because he's Christ's ambassador. So Paul has explained his motivation. He's aware that God has initiated this vast peace process, this wonderful plan to bring sinful people from all nations, people of all types, people from every background, to bring them back to himself, to make peace with them. Paul knows what it cost God to activate that plan. It had to be done through Christ. The Son of God had to become one of us. He had to become a human being. He had to live among his enemies. He had to hang on a cross. He had to bear their sin. He had to take their guilt on himself. Paul knows all that. And Paul himself has experienced the reality of the great project, because God turned round his enmity. Paul was the most determined enemy of God on the planet. And God made peace between himself and Paul. And now God has said to Paul, I'm entrusting you with a great task. Go and be an ambassador for my son. Go and take his message on his behalf to my enemies everywhere. Speak on his behalf. Let him speak through you. I'm trusting you to do it. And Paul can't refuse. What a privilege. What an honor to be caught up in such a vast, magnificent project. To be an ambassador for the King of Kings. To play a role in making peace between the infinite, limitless God and these evil, dedicated rebels against God. To be allowed to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. For Paul, this is the most awesome, the most thrilling thing he could be doing with his life. I think we need to regain that sense of privilege. As I say, it wasn't just Paul who was given this task. It was all the apostles. Jesus' parting words to them, go and make disciples of all nations. They were the foundation stones of the church. They were the church, as it were, in embryo. There are no apostles now. The command now belongs to the whole church. I don't mean that every one of us is called to be a preacher, an evangelist, personally an ambassador, but the church together is. The church as a community, the church as a body, is called to bring God's message to the world. It is called to make disciples of all nations. And I don't mean by that simply the universal church. I mean the local church. Whatever is true of the universal church has to be made real in the local church. The church, this church, as a community, as a body, is called to bring God's message to the world. It's like an army. The role of the army is to defend the country, to fight against enemies of the country. That task has been delegated to the army as a single whole. Now, not every person connected with the army is a frontline soldier. There are cooks, and there are switchboard operators, and there are intelligence officers, and there are mechanics. Our Queen served as a mechanic servicing trucks during the Second World War. She never was called on to fight at the front. That wasn't seen as her role. But she was part of the fighting machine that was the British Army. And in the same way, every believer is part of the evangelizing machine that God has sent to the world. Every believer is part of the ambassadorial team. The church cannot fulfill its duty to take God's message to rebels everywhere unless every member plays his or her part. If one mechanic doesn't turn up for duty, then the tanks don't roll forward. Now, for some of us, we groan whenever we think about the task of evangelism. And whenever we hear another sermon or come to another Bible verse that reminds us of our responsibility. We've been doing it for so long, and it's been so repetitive. And to be honest, in our time we see so little advance, so little gained through it all. And some of us are very tired. Tired of that task. We organise another evangelistic meal, planning to do that in the next few months. And we need cooks. And we need car park attendants. And we need you to invite your friends and your neighbours. And some of us just don't want to do it. Because we've done it so many times before. And sometimes nobody has come after weeks of work. And nobody has listened. And nobody's been saved. We design another leaflet to distribute round the area. And again, it just seems drudgery. We've walked those streets dozens of times, and we've pushed leaflets through the same letterboxes again and again and again. And when we're reminded, when we're called to do it once more, we ask, well, what's the point? Well, Paul could have asked the same question. What's the point? What's the point when he's been rejected in so many places? When he's been stoned? When he's been flogged, when he's been stuffed away in prisons for years on end, when so many of his converts fall away, when so many of the churches he's planted cause nothing but grief. Paul could have lost all enthusiasm. Paul could have lost all drive. His work could have become a joyless drudgery, couldn't it? But that's not what we see here, is it? What we see is a man for whom taking God's message to rebels is still in itself something exciting, something thrilling to do, regardless of the outcome. And what's the secret? God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. And caught up in the most exciting thing that's happening in all the universe today. You think of the whole sweeping drama of the Star Wars series. Many people caught up in the excitement and the drama of a great intergalactic conflict that goes on down through the generations. Well, that's just fiction, but we're caught up in a drama unfolding across the universe that's infinitely more thrilling and that has internal consequences. God's project to reconcile the world to himself. Paul can say, God has entrusted me with a part to play in that. He's allowed me to be an ambassador. It's that sense of privilege, it's that sense of honour that we need to regain. In terms of the actual work that God gives to individual believers to perform in this great project, not every believer is given an equally exciting role to play. And not every believer is allowed to serve in an equally exciting place. To be preaching the gospel in Zambia today sounds far more exciting than to be preaching it in the UK Moses tells us that you only have to set up your stand in any public place and you will have people gathering eager to listen. You announce that you're starting a Sunday school and you'll have scores of children wanting to join from day one. And there's a fascination, there's an anticipation when somebody starts speaking about the Bible. People want to hear. When people are told that they must repent, they must turn to Christ, many of them say, "Yes, I want to do that." Well, it's exciting, isn't it? Exciting to be put in a place like that. It's far more exciting than tramping round in the sleet, delivering leaflets to homes where you're pretty certain that most of them will go in the bin. Standing on the high street offering tracts to people who just walk by ignoring you. Or making lunch and washing dishes for an evangelistic meal to which none of the people you're invited turn up. Yeah, the work there feels much more exciting than the work that we're doing here. But it's the same project. It's the same project that the churches in Zambia and we here are involved in. It's the same magnificent peace process that we're caught up in. Their work and our work, it's all part of God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. We're as much ambassadors for Christ as they are. And it's just as great an honour for us to be entrusted with the message as it is for them. God may have put us in a harder place where his enemies are more stubborn and less willing to listen and more resistant to his peace overtures. But that doesn't make the work any less important or the honour any less, does it? God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. And we are his ambassadors, entrusted with his message to the world. And we need to be telling ourselves those things again and again and again. Yes, he sent us to a very hard place at a very hard time. But that's an honour, isn't it? Where does a general station his most trusted troops? The troops who can be trusted to keep fighting when there seems to be complete deadlock, stalemate, where there seems no prospect of advance, where it's just a matter of holding the line doggedly. It's glorious. Yes, it's glorious to be in the place where the enemy is ready to surrender and where you can see thousands of rebels surrendering in an hour, holding up their white flags. But it's equally glorious to be in a place where you're having to fight for every inch of ground, where your commanding officer has said, "You keep fighting to the last man, but you hold this trench." That's where God has put us at the present time. It's great to be an ambassador to rebels who are eager to make peace, who are just waiting to hear the peace terms. But in God's great strategy, it's just as important to be one of the ambassadors who are sent to recalcitrant, stubborn rebels who refuse to listen to a word the ambassador says. The vital thing for us in these days is to remember what we are really doing and why we are doing it. You know, when you're caught up in an endless routine, when you're doing the same tasks every week at the same time with apparently the same lack of effect, it is terribly easy to forget what they're for, why you're doing them. It's easy for believers in a church to forget why they're involved in outreach work. Well, it's just because that's what churches do, isn't it? It's just because I'll be noticed if I don't turn up. It's just because Jeff and Stephen keep pushing us and making us feel guilty. No. We're doing this work because it's a vital part of God's vast, wonderful project to reconcile the world to Himself through Christ. We're doing this work because together we are Christ's ambassadors, fulfilling the responsibilities of the peace mission on which we've been sent, in the place to which we've been sent. That was Paul's motivation. And it has to be ours as well. But secondly, Paul's message. He's an ambassador for Christ. What is the message he's called to deliver? The message is an appeal. You understand what that word means. An appeal is a call to someone to do something. Paul says here in verse 20, God is making his appeal through us. Through us, God is calling out to people, urging them, trying to persuade them to do something. And what is that something? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's it. That's the great message we've been entrusted with. We go to people and implore them to be reconciled to God, to accept the peace offering that God is making through Christ. Now, if we're going to pass on this message faithfully, there are four things we're going to have to do. The first is this. We're going to have to tell people that they are at war with God, that they have rebelled against Him, that they are His enemies, that they deserve anger and retribution from Him. Now, that isn't an easy thing to do. Perhaps the greatest difficulty we have in fulfilling our mission is that most of the people we meet simply don't believe that. They don't believe that they're at war with God at all. Many of them don't believe that God exists. And of those who do believe that God exists, most of them don't see that they've ever done anything against God. If they've had any contact with mainstream Christianity at all, they've almost certainly been taught that God is everybody's friend. That He's in the business of looking after everybody and keeping them happy. They've been told that God loves you all and accepts you just as you are. Human beings don't need to end the war with God because there is no war with God. They certainly don't need to admit that they wronged God, because they never have done. Or if they have, well, God doesn't really mind. In fact, for many of them, it isn't they who need to give account for their actions. As far as they're concerned, it's God. If anything, He's the one who's acted badly, because He's failed to give them everything they want, and He's failed to answer their prayers in the way that they expected Him to. And He's allowed suffering in this world. They find the idea that they're at war with God either laughable, absurd, or offensive. And we've got to tell them. Because that's the task that God has entrusted to His ambassadors. We've got to say to them, be reconciled to God. And to say that is telling them that they're at war with God. They don't want to hear it. But we've got to say it. What we can't do is adopt a different strategy and present a different message. Tell them something that they're more ready to hear. Tell them that God's got a wonderful plan for their life if they just make an alliance with Him. Tell them that there's a God-shaped gap in their lives and that he can be filled up if they'll only cooperate with him. Now, we're ambassadors, not negotiators. We're sent with a summons to surrender, not with an invitation to draw up an acceptable joint statement. That has always been the great difficulty, persuading people that they are at war with God and that they need to be reconciled to him. It was Paul's great difficulty. Paul had the dual role of being an ambassador to Jews and to Gentiles. The problem when he went to Gentiles was that they believed in many gods. Now, they were perfectly prepared to believe that a particular god might be hostile to them, because there were nasty gods around, or that they might have offended a particular goddess, because that was very easy to do. And many of them would have welcomed anyone who could tell them how to have peace with any particular god or goddess. But the idea that there was one God, one supreme Lord, the only God, and that they'd offended him, that was different. Paul had to show them that even their worship of the many gods was in itself an act of rebellion against the one true God. And many of them were furious when Paul said that. Among Jews, Paul's problem was different. They knew very well that there was only one true God. Their great problem was that they were sure that they were already his special favoured people. If you told them that Gentiles needed to make peace with God, well, they'd agree wholeheartedly. But if you told Jewish people that they needed to be reconciled with God, they simply looked at you blankly. But we're his chosen people. We're circumcised. It's the mark that we're already at peace with him. We keep his law. We're on his side and he's on ours. They didn't want to hear. And in some places they stoned Paul when he tried to tell them. Do you understand my point? We're not struggling with a new problem. God has given us this truth to declare that human beings are at war with God. They don't want to hear it, but they never did. God sends his ambassadors out knowing that people aren't going to want to hear their message. It's a miracle when they do. And I mean that in the strict sense. It takes a miracle of God for anyone to listen to that message and to believe it. And then to act on it. Now, in some places, at some times, God does that miracle in many people. In other places, at other times, he does it in very few people. But our responsibility is just the same. To tell people that they are at war with God. The second thing we've got to do as ambassadors, we have to tell people about what God has done to open the way for peace. This is Paul's message. This is the message he preaches wherever he goes. For we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul has to tell people about the price God had to pay, the sacrifice God had to make to open the way for human beings to be reconciled to him. And so must we. Paul may be speaking to Jewish people, but equally he may be preaching to people from any other nation on earth. He may be speaking to rich, powerful slave owners, or he may be speaking to slaves. He may be speaking to old ladies, or he may be speaking to young men. His message will always be the same. He'll tell them about God and what God did to his son Jesus Christ and why. Paul's appeal doesn't start with, this is what you must do. It starts with, this is what God has done. There can be no shortcuts about this. Paul's message starts with the words, we implore you on behalf of Christ. But that doesn't mean anything if you don't know who Christ is. So he has to tell them about Christ, about the Messiah, God's anointed King, his Son, his servant, the God-man. And then his message goes on to say what God has done to Christ and through Christ for our sake, for the sake of sinful human beings. God made him to be sin. God cared about sinful human beings. That's the meaning of the us there, isn't it? And God made him to be sin for our sake. He who knew no sin. So Paul had to preach about the sinlessness of Jesus, the purity, the perfection of that life. The man whose mind, whose heart, whose emotions were never tainted with sin. The man who loved God with all his heart and who truly loved his neighbour as himself. He knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us. God placed on that innocent man the whole weight of human sin. He identified him with every foulness in the human race. Paul's talking about the cross. He's talking about what happened at Calvary, when God made his own sinless son the embodiment of human sin. God looked at his son, and what did he see? He saw all the centuries of human perversion and cruelty and vileness. He saw murder and lust and adultery and sadism and hatred and selfishness and the one great sin which lies behind all those sins, rebellion against himself. He looked at Jesus and that's what he saw. In God's eyes, Jesus had become all those things, the visible carnation of all evil. And all God's holy anger against human sin broke forth like a tidal wave against Jesus. And the curse of death that God pronounced against man at the beginning fell on him, and he was swept away into the darkness, crying, my God, why have you abandoned me? That's what God did. And he did it so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. He did it so that all those who now come to Christ and believe in him can become the righteousness of God in him. Paul's stretching human language in his attempt to make us understand what God was doing. Righteousness means the right standing that a person has when God the judge has declared them innocent in his sight. Paul could have said that we might become righteous in the sight of God. But he wants to say something bigger, stronger than that. He says we become God's righteousness. God looks at those who come to Christ and who put themselves in him. And what does he see? God sees only righteousness. He sees blazing innocence. He sees in them the absolute fulfillment of all that he desires and commands. They're not just righteous, they're righteousness. God turns his Son into the embodiment of sin for our sake, and he makes us into the embodiment of righteousness. That's the great exchange, and Paul preaches it wherever he goes to people of every sort. He tells them that they're at war with God, and he tells them of the amazing, incomprehensible thing that God has done to make peace. We may come back to that great statement next week. It's a sentence we need to meditate on again and again. But I said I had 4 points. The third point, very simply, is this. The third thing we must do as ambassadors. We must tell these rebels what they must do to be reconciled to God. Yes, we tell them what God has done to be reconciled to them. But then we must tell them what they must do to be reconciled to God. Paul goes on to say in the beginning of chapter 6, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He tells them that God has already shown his grace for them in sending them such a message. Don't receive it in vain. He tells them that they must bow their knee to this Christ, that they must take him as their only hope, as the only way back to God. In him we become the righteousness of God. That's the key to it all, that little phrase, in him. There is only one way you can be rescued from this state of wrath and judgment. You must be in Christ. You must look to him for covering, for protection. You must be joined to him. Paul has to tell them the way back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, doing nothing except hiding in him, in the Saviour himself. And then the fourth thing we must do, we must plead with them. At the beginning of verse 20, in the first half of the verse, Paul talks about making an appeal, but then he uses a stronger word. We implore you. When Paul goes to men and women of all sorts everywhere, he's not just making an announcement. He's not just stating a set of facts. He's pleading with people, because he knows God pleads with people through him. He knows that God's great desire is that people should leave off their enmity and come back to him through Christ. He says, we implore you, we beg you, please, please, please come back to God through Christ. There's nothing take it or leave it about Paul's address to unconverted people. There's nothing cool. Here's a man whose whole heart is in his message. Please, I implore you. Christ implores you through me. Be reconciled to God. That's the bit we can't engineer, isn't it? We can learn what to say. We can learn how to state it clearly. But this note of imploring, that's not something we can learn. We could learn how to fake it, but we have to feel it. And we'll only feel it when we are amazed at God's grace to us. It's when we realize what an awesome miracle it is that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And we'll say, I must go. And I must play my part. I must do what I can to bring others to God through my Saviour.